Well, good morning. That was some beautiful singing. It's really good to be back here in the auditorium, as we did last week, and we're here again. So great to be here. I am filling in for Terry, as he is in the Ukraine. I know it's easy to mix him up with me because my muscles are so big. But no, seriously, I am filling in for Terry. We certainly want to keep praying for him and Justin and the rest of the group as they are over in the Ukraine. That's some good work they are doing over there for sure. We want to be mindful of some other things as well. The prayer list that we've mentioned today is certainly long. We also want to pray for VBS coming up. VBS is coming up in just a few weeks, 16th through the 19th, I believe. And that will be on Ezekiel Bones, I believe. And so hopefully that will go good. It's the last month of the summer. It has been such a great summer being with you so far. I've thoroughly enjoyed my time here being the intern. And I just pray that these last few weeks here with you all will just go smoothly. And it will continue to go great. And we've got a lot of stuff going on in July, so we want to be prayerful about that. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about a disease. There's a disease that is tearing up our world. And it is infecting millions and millions of people. And no, it's not cancer. It's not the deadly disease of cancer that so many have today. It's not heart disease or anything like that. It's not Alzheimer's or anything like that. This disease is what I've heard it called and what I like to call eye disease. Not eye that you see with disease, but eye disease or me disease. This disease is characterized by people who are selfish. People who are focused on themselves, who are spending their lives inward. They're focused on taking care of themselves. They're focusing on what they want to do. Unfortunately, as humans, we are selfish people. Think about as soon as we enter this world, what are we doing? We are crying because we want food. We are crying because we need to use the restroom, or we want mommy or daddy. From the time we are born, we are selfish beings. It's just part of our humanity. And so many people today are infected by this I disease of selfishness and self-glorification. But in reality, this life is not about us. We are not to be selfish. As humans, we don't like to submit. It's just part of who we are. For some reason, we have a struggle submitting to maybe authority or whatever it may be. We have a trouble submitting because we want to do our own thing. As humans, we want to follow our plan. We want to do it the way we want to do it. But that's not how God intended it to be. Unfortunately, like I said, this disease, this eye disease, is plaguing our world. And it may be plaguing some of us here today. I'm afraid that sometimes we might start becoming the God of our life instead of letting God be the God of our life. And so many people out there are the God of their lives. They are in control of their lives. They are doing what they want to do. So that's not what we're called to do. I want to give it to you this way. Let's say, if you bring a dog home, and you feed it, and you take care of it, and you love it, that dog is going to follow you around because it's going to think, wow, you must be my master. Well, likewise, if you bring a cat home, you feed it and take care of it, it's going to say, wow, you must be my master. And it won't follow you around. That's the difference between a cat and a dog. Dog's going to follow you around, cat won't. One of these ways says that he is our master, and the other way says that we are our master. So who is your master today? Is it yourself, or is it God? Are you serving maybe other things in this life? I don't know what it is. But today, all of us are serving something, and unfortunately, many people today are serving themselves, are living for themselves. Well, with many diseases, like we've been talking about, this eye disease, many diseases have a cure. Not all of them have a cure, but a lot of diseases do have a cure. And the cure for eye disease, for the self-glorification type of thing, is self-denial. It's denying ourselves. I want you to look at Matthew 16:24. It'll come up here on the slide. All right, it might go. I don't know. Matthew 16:24. It says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" Denying ourselves means to put away what we want, put away ourselves, and give it over to God. It's this willful giving over to God and His plans. That's what denying ourselves means. It's emptying ourselves for Christ. Now, this is not a self-neglect. I want to be perfectly clear today that self-denial is not self-neglect. I believe God wants us to take care of ourselves. And I think He tells us that in His Word, that we need to take care of our bodies and all these type of things. This is not a sermon about self-neglect. We need to take care of ourselves. But this sermon is about stepping back and letting God take the reins of our lives. It's denying who we are and accepting God as our Creator. Simply put, when Jesus is telling us to deny ourselves, He is telling us that this life is not about us. It's about Him and what He can do in us. It's about Him and what He can do in us. So this morning, I want to share with you 4 points to help us better understand self-denial, to help us better understand this whole thing of being humble and having humility. All right? So number one, self-denial recognizes that He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, if you will. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus has just said this most famous one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He said that, and He was talking to Nicodemus. In chapter 3, just before this, He's talking to Nicodemus. He comes to him by night. And then we get to this story down here in John chapter 3, in verse 22. John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. "After this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.'" So here we have Jesus. He goes over to the Judean countryside and He starts baptizing. And John is also baptizing nearby as well. Well, some of John's disciples, they start complaining to John. They tell him, "Hey, Jesus is getting all of the people. Jesus is baptizing all of the people." They're kind of getting this kind of jealousy type of thing that Jesus' following is growing. And they're bringing a question to Him. They're saying, "Jesus is taking all the people and baptizing them." But then I want you to look at what John says. John 3:27. John answers them so profoundly. He says, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." John answered them so profoundly. He understood what his purpose was on this earth. He understood that he told them, he is not the Christ. He said, "I am not the Christ. I am not the one who's coming to save the world. Someone greater than me is coming." And that's why he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He understood what his purpose was in this world. If you go back to John chapter 1, this is when John is explaining who he is and what he is here for. John chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said. He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So these Levites and these priests, they come to John and they ask him, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you a prophet? Are you Elijah? It could have been so easy for John to say, to take the credit and say, you know what? I am the Christ. Look at me. I'm here to save the world. This is a perfect opportunity for John to say that I'm the Christ, to take the credit, to be the big guy around. He could have easily taken the credit right then in front of those people. But he didn't. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He was making straight the path of the Lord. He was preparing the way for Jesus. John understood that there was a moment in his ministry where he was going to have to take the step back and let Jesus do his work. He understood that Jesus was the Savior of the world, not himself. And he willingly took the back seat and let Jesus do his ministry. And then he says in John 1, 26 and 27, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John completely demonstrated self-denial. He understood that he was not the Christ. He understood his mission was to prepare the way for Christ. He went so far to say that he was not even worthy to untie the sandal of Jesus Christ. He wasn't even worthy. John demonstrated self-denial by accepting an inferior position to Jesus. John accepted this inferior position to Jesus, and he made straight the path of the Lord and let Jesus do his ministry. He could have taken the credit, but he didn't. He stepped back and he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. We too must accept this inferior position to Jesus. It's not just John, it's us. We can't glorify ourselves. We can't put ourselves on the pedestal. We must accept this inferior position to Jesus and say, he must increase, but I must decrease. God deserves all the glory because he is greater. John understood that, and we must understand that as well. So number one is self-denial recognizes that he must increase, but I must decrease. Number two, self-denial recognizes that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. These are the words of Paul in Galatians, and I want to get back to that in a minute. But before we get to that, I want to look back at Paul's life before he became Saul. I want to look back at who he was, the man that Saul was. This man, Saul, was one of Jesus' greatest opponents. He was ravaging the church. We see in Acts 8, the Bible literally tells us that Paul was ravaging the church. He was dragging out people from their homes, Christians from their homes, and taking them away. He was persecuting the Lord's church. He also approved of the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned for his belief in Jesus Christ, Paul stood by and didn't do a thing. He even approved, the Bible tells us, he approved of the stoning of Stephen. So Paul was this persecutor of the church. He approved of the stoning of Stephen. His identity was found in his Jewish heritage and his education. That's what he found himself on. His identity was found in his Jewish heritage and his education. He says that in Philippians and in Acts, that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews and all those type of things. His identity was found in himself. It was found in who he was. It was found in himself. But then we know what happens. Saul meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. This bright light shines. Saul is blinded, and he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And from that day on, Saul was changed to Paul, yes, but he lived his life completely differently. A complete and utter change from this identity in himself to this identity found in Jesus Christ. He went from persecuting the church to meeting Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and completely flip-flopped. And from that day on, everything that he did was about Jesus Christ. Do you remember where Paul went every time he went into a new city? He went into the synagogue. He went into where the people were to preach about Jesus. He went into the places where the people were to teach them about Jesus. He didn't say, hey, look at me. I've been converted. I have been this different person. No, he preached about Jesus and brought others to him. Christ lived in Paul. And that's why he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ lived in Paul. He no longer lived for himself when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He no longer put his identity in his Jewish heritage and his education and ravaging the church. He found his identity in Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lived in Paul. And now we have most of our New Testament writings and a lot of our lessons we have is from this man here, Paul. I want to look at one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 3. I believe I shared this with you one Wednesday night in one of my invitations. Philippians chapter 3. This is Saul, who used to be Saul, who was changed and he became Paul. He writes these profound words that we're about to read right here. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul desired to know Christ. He says that he will do whatever it takes to attain the resurrection from the dead. He says that he counts everything as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. He says nothing matters, basically. Nothing matters compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Nothing matters. Nothing else matters besides being in Him. Paul pressed on for the upward call of Christ Jesus. He pressed on. He didn't look back to what he had done. He didn't look back at his former Jewish heritage or whatever. He pressed on to make Christ Jesus his own because Christ has made us his own. Paul demonstrated self-denial by changing his former identity for a new one in Christ. He allowed Christ to live within him, and now he's one of the most influential Bible figures that we have. We must find our identity in Christ. We can take a lesson from Paul. We can make our identity in Christ and not anything of ourselves or anything else in this world. Our identity must be found in Him alone and not anything that we do or anything that we say or anything that we become. It's all about Christ. Galatians 2:20 says again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That was number two. Number three, self-denial recognizes that God exalts those who humble themselves under His mighty hand. These are the words of Peter. Again, self-denial recognizes that God exalts those who humble themselves under His mighty hand. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you." What exactly is humble? What does that mean? What is humility? The way I like to describe humbleness or humility is to go lower. It means to go below everyone else. When everyone else is serving themselves, when everyone else is trying to glorify themselves, it's time to go lower. It's time to serve. It's time to step back. And it's not self-neglect, but it's looking at others more important than yourself. It's looking at God as way more significant than anything we are. It's kind of what we've been talking about the whole lesson. And Peter tells them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time He will exalt them. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. And humility, it doesn't try to get gain. It doesn't try to be proud or whatnot. It doesn't try to glorify ourselves. When we are humble, we won't want the praise. We won't want the glory, because we'll understand that all of it goes to God. When we are humble, it's the first part of being a Christian, is being humble. To humble ourselves enough to understand that God didn't have to do these things that He did for us, but He did it anyways. We are not significant, but He is. And so, it's kind of fitting that Peter wrote these words, isn't it? Because Peter himself learned humbleness the hard way. He learned it the tough way, as we say. Think about the time when Peter walked on water with Jesus in Matthew chapter 14. When Jesus walks to the disciples as they're on the Sea of Galilee and they're in the boat, Jesus walks to them and they think it's a ghost, and He says, "Do not fear." And Peter says, "Lord, if it is You, call me out to You." And He says, "Come." And what does Peter do? He steps out onto that water, and we praise Him for that, and he had faith, yes. But I don't think he understood what he was getting himself into. Because he got out onto that water, and he's walking on water, which is pretty cool. The only two people is Jesus and Peter to ever walk on water. He's walking on that water, and what happens? He sees the wind and the waves. He sees all that is around him, and he begins to sink. That had to be a humbling experience. That had to be an experience where he was like, okay, I got to be more careful with what I do. Think about again when Jesus rebuked Peter and told him to get behind me, Satan. Remember that? When Jesus is foretelling his future punishment on the cross and his resurrection, Peter says, "Far be it that this should happen to You, Lord." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." And that was in front of the disciples. Way to pull him off. But that had to be a humbling experience when Jesus told him to get behind me, Satan. And then, of course, when Peter denies Jesus, Jesus told him that he was going to deny him. And he said, "I will never deny You, Lord. If I have to die with You, I will not deny You, Lord." And Jesus corrects him and says, "Before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." Or, "You will deny me three times, sorry." He told Peter straight up that, "You are going to deny me." After Peter had just said, "I will never deny, I will die with You, Lord," a few hours later, he denies Jesus. And I believe it's in Luke where Luke records that Jesus and Peter actually made eye contact as he was being taken away after he denied him. What a humbling experience that had to be. That he denied the person that he had been with for these years of Jesus' ministry. He denied the very Son of God. We know Peter as the loudmouth, usually, or as one who likes to stick his foot in his mouth, as we say. But after all of these experiences that Peter had, walking on the water, with get behind me, Satan, and denying God, and many more, he finally learned to be humble. He finally learned to be humble, and he wrote these words to suffering Christians. He wrote these words, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Peter learned from his experiences. And it says, at the proper time, God may exalt you. Well, what happened to Peter? After all of that he went through, after all the times he stuck his foot in his mouth, what did he do? God exalted him at just the right time, and he preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. God exalted him at just the right time because he became humble through his experiences. Peter showed that self-denial again by becoming humble through experience. We must become like Peter and learn from our mistakes and become humble through those mistakes and understand that God will exalt us when we become humble. When we take the back seat like John did, God exalts those who humble themselves under His mighty hand. Number four, and finally, self-denial willingly and repeatedly prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." These are the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know Jesus was praying to the Father. He prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." Or in other words, he says, if there is any other way that this can happen, if there's any other way that we can save the world, please let it be done. But he says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was agonizing. He had gotten to the point where he even was sweating drops as blood. In those dark moments of his life, when he was about to go into the worst possible punishment ever, he prays to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. In the most agonizing moments of his life, Jesus wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of his Father's will, and he was thinking of us. In the most agonizing and painful moments, Jesus was thinking of us. We sing this song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus could have easily come down from that cross. He could have easily said, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. But he didn't, because he was thinking of us. He was thinking of his Father's plan. He was thinking of what God wanted him to do and what he had to do. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. If you think about it, Jesus' whole life was a life of submission to God. His whole life was a life that said, not my will, but yours be done. He willingly and repeatedly gave himself over to his Father's plan. From the beginning of time, God had set it in motion that Jesus was to come into this world and save mankind from their sins. From day one. And Jesus followed that throughout his life, living a perfect life, going to the cross and rising from the grave. He said, not my will but yours be done, repeatedly throughout his life. And in that garden, he prayed, not my will but yours. Jesus demonstrated self-denial in his willingness to put his Father's will first. He put his Father's will first. And although he could have done whatever he wanted to on that cross, he was thinking of you and me. And if that's not self-denial at its finest, I don't know what is. Because Jesus willingly went to that cross, even though he didn't have to. He submitted himself to the Father's will, and he prayed, not my will, but thine. We too have to pray, not my will, but thine. We too have to willingly and repeatedly give ourselves over to God's plan, because He is greater. I think we can all agree that it's hard to deny ourselves in today's world. We live in a world that is pressuring us so much today. We live in a world where people are telling us, it's all about you. It's all about what you want. It's all about becoming famous. It's all about getting the cars. All this stuff, it's all about you. We see the celebrities thriving in money, thriving in their fame. And our world is pressuring us and telling us to do whatever you want. It's what you want to do. This life is about you. That's what our world is telling us. But that's not what Jesus tells us. That's not what these examples we look at have told us. We have to deny ourselves. Put ourselves aside and let Christ reign in our bodies. This world is telling us that it's all about us. But I want to look again. We read Matthew 16:24 a minute ago. Thank you, Taylor, for reading that. But Luke 9:23-24 says the same thing, but it has a little bit difference. Just one word. Here's what it says. Luke 9:23-24. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Denying yourself daily. This denial is not just a one-time thing. This denial is not just something that we do at the waters of baptism. Although we do that there. This is a lifelong deal. When we submit our lives to Christ, when we decide we are going to become a Christian, it's a life of self-denial. It's a life of putting us in the back seat and letting Jesus take the driver's seat in our lives. It's a willingness to give it over to Jesus. It's a willingness. It's a daily occurrence. It's not just a one-time deal. Because Jesus doesn't want you once or twice or three times. Jesus wants you 365 days out of the year, 24/7. He wants us to take up our crosses, deny ourselves, take up our crosses every single day that we live. Because this life, again, is not about us. It's about Him and what He can do in us. Because He can do so much. We have to get to the point where we realize it's not about us. I hope that we can all get to this point. And as we look ahead to this July 4th holiday, Independence Day, without these selfless people, we wouldn't be free. People who give their lives to set us free. We have to understand that Jesus Christ set us free. And we have to deny everything that we are and let Him reign in our lives. Just like the people we have talked about. We've talked about John. He must increase, I must decrease. We talked about Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We talked about Peter who says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and Jesus who says, not my will, but thine. I want to read one last verse, Matthew 10:24. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. When we came up out of the waters of baptism, we were signifying to God that we were giving our lives over to Him. From now on, we are going to be a new creation. We are going to be clothed with Christ, and He was to become our master. A servant is not greater than his master today. We are not greater than God. He is greater. He is in us, and He is working in us, and He wants us to understand that it's about Him. Because He deserves the glory. He doesn't need it from us. But He deserves it. He wants it. Because of what He has done on that cross for us to set us free from the bondage of sin. Today, if you have felt like you've been putting yourself above Jesus, if you have been coveting your position in this life, and you need to make a change, we want you to come forward and express that to us. Today, if you want to give your life over to God fully and deny yourself, saying that He must increase, I must decrease, and make Him the Lord of your life, please come forward this morning. If you have any need, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.